Go ahead and open our Bibles. We're going to read Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin reading at verse 36. We'll read all the way up to the 56th verse. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again into the second time and prayed again, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus unto the multitude, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. We want to pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, as we know in ourselves we are a needy people, but we know also that there is a fountain filled with your blood, Lord. It's just flowing down. Lord, we just want to immerse ourselves there this morning in your blood and in your promises. Just ask God that you would just be among us this morning to speak to our hearts. That you, as the great comforter, the great physician, the Savior, all the different names of Jehovah, we know that's in you, and we're asking God that you just be with us this morning. Exercise those attributes among us, Lord. We're trusting and asking God that you would take this service into your hands, and Lord, that you'd pull us as your people up to your bosom, and you'd speak to us, and just have your way among us today, Lord. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And you can be seated. I want to title this today, The Test. How many knows when you go to graduate, you have to take a test before you actually graduate?
Yeah.
We know that's true. Last week we talked about how Lucifer, you know, Lucifer being Satan at one point, and when he was in heaven, he was the greatest angel, archangel. And we talked about last week how that Lucifer said, "I will." Five times you read it there where he said, I will ascend up, I'll be like the Most High God. And I made this statement, I said, so we can see that the fall happened, the fall began in heaven, the fall began by a being who didn't want to follow God's will, but said, I will.
Right.
He wants his own will. Mm-hmm. Could you imagine that, a creature, the creation of God, as the scripture said, you know, can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Can you imagine a creation of God that would question its creator, why have you made me thus? Or would say, you know, I'm not satisfied with what you've made me to be. I want to be different than what you've made me to be. That's what Lucifer did.
Right.
Lucifer was not happy with what God had made him to be. We know in the scriptures and from everything that Lucifer was, all the attributes that he had, and yet he was not satisfied with those. He was the highest there was in heaven other than God himself. And as a prophet has told us, that he was equal with God in every way except in creation. And yet he wasn't satisfied with that. And so we see that the fall came by this being in heaven not being satisfied with the position that God had made him, and therefore not being satisfied with God's will for his life, God's position for him in his kingdom. It shows you that selfishness can reach to the highest heights, because he was the highest there was. I mean, I can understand if he was some low peon angel that would desire to be something greater, but he was the greatest there was other than God.
Yeah.
And it shows you that the selfishness, you know, that if there's anything left that it's not, he wants to be that, see? So it shows you there's no end to what selfishness can be.
Right.
And so the fall came by this being saying, hey, you know, I will be something different than what God has made me to be. And so that's how the fall happened. Right? Now, he's wiser than Daniel, the scripture says. Lucifer is. You're not going to outsmart him.
Right.
You know, and so this is how the fall came. And I would say, you know, we really don't know just how beautiful Lucifer was. Right? I dare say that we can comprehend how wise he is. Right? And so you look at that and you see holy angels of God were deceived by him and lost their place and will never go back to that place ever again, because they fell for the deception that Lucifer went into when he began to say, I will.
Yeah.
See? So we don't know. You can just imagine how deceptive and how persuasive and how powerful that imagery that Lucifer was able to put out before everyone. And then we would come along and think that we can outdo it. I doubt it. Unless you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't have a chance.
Right.
See? And so this is how the fall came. It came by this being that said, I will. So you know, Brother Graham tells us that the antidote for something, the way to reverse something, is the antidote to it. And so to reverse this thing that Lucifer did, because, you know, sin started in heaven and then it came to the earth.
Yeah.
And so the antidote to this would be for some other being to rise up and be put in the same condition, in the same, you know, attribute for attribute, one for one, and put him in the same condition and let that one not fall to the same failure.
Yeah.
So that when you have one person, one being that can be put in the same condition and not fall, that becomes the antidote, because now there is proof there that it is possible for someone to be in the condition and yet not fall. Mm-hmm. See? Because if there was no other thing and the only example we had was Lucifer, then we'd have to go away and say, well, that's just how it is. But once God has someone who can stand there and be put in the same conditions and yet not fall like Lucifer fell, that becomes the antidote.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we could all flee to that and say that, and that redeems us from the failure of the one, is when we go to the success of the other. Right? You know, the scriptures tells us that we read where Jesus said, the Queen of Sheba, she'll rise with this generation and condemn it, because she went and traveled all the way across the desert to go hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here, is what he said. And so this concept there is that, you know, Jesus standing before the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he was manifesting the most powerful manifestation of the word up to that point, right there in their midst, and they were contrary to it. They were persecuting it and against it. And more was done in their presence than what was done with the Queen of Sheba. And Jesus said, here you are, it's right here among you, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's right here among you, and I'm right here greater than Solomon's. You're right in your streets. You can sit right here and watch what's coming to pass in the Word, and yet you won't believe it. And behold, the Queen of Sheba, she went and paid a lot higher price for a lot less of a manifestation. And so she, because she did that, she's going to rise up as a testimony to this generation and condemn this generation because of what she was successful to at a much less manifestation than you have in your midst. So you see, and that's why we will judge the world. That's why when the Laodicean age is brought up before God in judgment, and somebody stands there and says, well, I couldn't serve you. I couldn't follow your end time message because I was sexually abused as a child, or I was physically abused as a child, or this happened or that happened. And you know, they might be able to say that, but then when he can turn to his bride and to his believers who did hold, and he can turn to one and say, "You come here. Yeah. Were you sexually abused as a child? Yes. But you believe my message? Yes."
Right.
Then once he has that there, it becomes a condemnation to the ones who says, I can't do it.
Right.
See? So all God has to do is he has to have an antidote, and then that takes away the excuse and everything else.
Yeah.
So Lucifer might say, well, you know, but when Jesus Christ can stand there under the same condition and get by and not fall,
yeah,
because he stayed true to his calling, then that becomes a condemnation. That seals it for Lucifer. He's done. There's no redemption, see?
Yeah.
Because he's done being proven that he was bad, and that's all there was to it.
Yeah.
So we know the scripture said that Lucifer was beautiful. He was smart. He was talented. Well, I'll use the word talented, but he had to do with the worship and the music and so forth in heaven. And so, you know, because of his beauty, because of his wisdom, because of his talents, he got lifted up.
Yep.
He began to think that, look at me. Look how smart I am. Look how beautiful I am. I mean, I just walk through it. All the angels, they just honor me because I'm so beautiful. I'm so wise and I'm so talented. And I am I lead the whole group into worship. And I just bring us all up in this magnificent praise of Almighty God. And I'm the one that does this. And so therefore, you need to worship me. You need to, you see what I'm saying? And so then we come along and we're some, not me, but some are really talented and some are real handsome, not me. And some just, you know, they have a lot of brains, not me, but some do. And it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're this low or this high, or if you don't really have but one gift, or you have a lot of gifts, it doesn't matter. You're still subject to, I will. And that selfishness can come in there, no matter who you are. I was saying to someone yesterday, probably my wife, and I said, could you imagine somebody that's got hundreds of billions of dollars and they ain't satisfied with that? They got to have something else. That something gets into the heart of men, and no matter whether they're just a mayor of a city or a chief of police or a governor of a state or a president of a country, they're just not satisfied until they can control and manipulate people to their success. See? Christians aren't like that. Jesus said that the Gentiles, they exercise authority and dominion. We just recently read it. But it to be so among you, let him, among you that's great, let him be a servant.
Right.
Let him be a servant to the people if he wants to be great.
Amen.
But you see, Lucifer wasn't like that. He wanted to be great in his own eyes because he thought he was something.
Yeah.
But you see, no matter who you are, what creation you are, whether you're a tadpole or you're an eagle or whatever you are, you should be happy that you're what God made you and not desire to be higher or lower or whatever.
Right.
Yes, there are people that want to be lower. Mm-hmm. There are people that want to modify their bodies and make themselves look like an animal. Because
yeah.
They think, you know, and it's a worship.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The devil comes in all kinds of forms.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, because of his beauty, so a lot of times and what we are, we can get all messed up and begin to think more highly of ourselves than what we should. But it was by Lucifer's choice. He was given free choice. He could choose. He could choose to remain what he was, the highest office in the land other than the seat where God set himself. He could choose to stay right there to be the worship leader of heaven, to be beautiful and wise. And, you know, perhaps if anyone would want to come to God, they'd have to come through him first. You know, the scripture said he was anointed cherub and covered with. You look at this. If you think about it, everything on earth that Moses was told to make was made like the pattern he saw in heaven. So what he saw in heaven, when he built on earth this mercy seat that had two cherubims overhanging that mercy seat, and that's where God's presence was. Because that was built on earth, you know that's what he saw in heaven. So in heaven, there were two cherubs that covereth.
Yeah.
I believe it was Lucifer and Michael. Right? And so, God hides himself behind skins. God hides himself behind things. Perhaps in heaven, the angels couldn't actually see God like that, but what they could see was the covering cherubs.
Yeah.
And so, you find out that by his choice, he decided that he wanted to be something different. And in his choice to do what he did, he became an extreme influence. He wasn't influenced anyway, but his influence caused a lot to fall. And so now we know that he and his fallen angels have come to this earth, and now they anoint men. And I said this last week, they anoint people to do the same thing that they did there, and that is to rebel against God's perfect will. So a man gets anointed by something that says, I don't want to be just what I am. I want to modify the way I look. And the scripture says you can't change your hair from black to white. You can't change your stature. But we have people want to do it all the time. Put high heel shoes on and color the hair and do all kinds of things like that. Jesus said you can't change yourself.
Right.
But we're not satisfied with who God made us.
Uh-huh.
So I always tell the young people, just be yourself. And if somebody falls in love with you, you might just walk like this. But if they fall in love with you like that, then there's no surprise. They love you for who you are. But if you conduct yourself, one of these days you're going to let down the bar and you're going to start walking like you normally do. And they're going to notice that the one they fell in love is not really like this.
That's right.
But like this.
Yeah, come on.
And then what you got? So be yourself. Be what God made you.
Right.
But I tell you that if the spirit in Lucifer and his fallen angels comes down upon you, he's going to make you want to be different than what you are. And there's the deception. See? Don't try to be something God didn't make you to be. Find God's perfect will for your life and stay there. And that's where you'll do more for the kingdom of heaven than you could anywhere else. So he had this choice. He caused all these angels to fall. Now they come down here. And now men say, I will. I don't want God's will for my life. I don't want what the word says to be. I want to be what I want to be. And what we find out is that's the thing that we said the other day, that Eve fell to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the scripture said those things are not of the Father. Right? That if you have a love for the world and the things, or for the things of the world, the love of God is not in you.
Right.
Because if God is in you, that God in you will love his own word and his own kingdom. If he's in you, he will love life. He'll love the things that promote life.
Yep.
And he will not like, he'll hate the things that promote death. See? And that's why the scripture said if you love the world or the things of the world because they are not of the Father, that is the world, that's not of God's kingdom, and if the love of God is in you, you will not like those, you'll not love those things. They will grind at you because you have to walk and rub shoulders with it daily. You will not have in you the desire to go after those things. And so, ultimately, let me plow, okay? Ultimately, if you're anointed of God, if you're anointed of the Holy Spirit, he will not be causing you to try to be different than what he made you to be. He's not going to try to get you out of his calling of your life.
Right.
He will keep you where he made you. And we know from the scriptures and all the glorious teachings that God has given us in this day that God has a perfect way, a provided way for everything. He has a provided way to find your mate in life.
Yeah.
He has a provided way to live with your mate in life. Mm-hmm. He has a provided way to raise your children.
Yeah.
Right? He has a provided way for everything. I was witness to someone in a store recently. I don't know what day it was. And I said, there's a Bible answer to it. I said, if we are created by him, he made us. He knows all about us. And if there's a question about life, he's got the answer.
That's right.
See? But man doesn't want God's answer. They want something else. But we want God's answer.
Right.
And so God has a provided way for everything. And so what you find out is at the beginning, Lucifer rebelled for God's provided way for what it was in heaven. And now he's on earth, and he's causing multitudes to do the same thing he did there, and that is to challenge and to move away from God's perfect will and perfect way for everything there is to be done, right? If you want to have a business, there's a way to do it according to God's word. But Satan wants you to do it different. If there's a way to find a mate in life, let's do it different is what Satan says. See? And so what you find out is the battle and the sin that started in heaven is now on earth and it's acting out in men. And God, and so Satan's got this whole slew of people on this earth that are carrying out his I will agenda. But yet God has some people at the same time here that are carrying out the antidote. Christ was the antidote, and now they're, and so at the end time, both groups of people come to fullness. The bride of Christ comes to the fullness of the word, which makes her Christ incarnate.
Yeah.
And at the same time, the world in their unbelief and their effort to go against God's provided way for everything, they become Satan incarnate.
Yeah.
Right? And those two stand on the earth here at the end, and they're at battle with each other. All right? And so we know that to be true. And so that's what's going on right now. Brother Evan told us, we quoted it the other day, and he said, the bride has to come in contact with the word once again. Not a denomination. If God brought us all the way down here to the end, he said, I need somebody to be that antidote in flesh.
Yeah.
I need somebody to be Christ in the flesh. And I'm looking to you, bride, to do it. And all they had ever experienced was denominational nonsense. How could they ever fit that? So God had in his plan, he was going to bring her in the presence of, thus saith the Lord, a ministry just like the ministry of Christ, so that she would absolutely have the experience of the spoken word. She would experience that whole thing and realize that he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what the ultimate is that, not some denominational fallen man system. God brings her in the presence of a reality of the truth of his word. That this thing is moving and it's God and it's not some denominational thing. And then from that, that's what she's tested to.
Yeah.
Because that's the thing that if she rises up in that, she becomes that incarnate Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen. So, the church will stay with the word and the church world will stay with the word of man. And they both become incarnate beings. So, if Jesus was the antidote, all things were given into Jesus' hand. He was a man, but he was God. That's hard for us to comprehend, but he was all man, and yet he was God. And everything, and so as man, he was subject to the rules and the laws. He had the pains, he had the hungers, he had the tiredness. He had the temptations that every temptation you and I have faced, he faced it.
Right,
Scripture said so. And yet without sin. Uh-huh. So he was a man. And I want to really lay that because you need to understand that you're not different than him. Mm-hmm. You're right? You're not different than him in the fact that he came as a man and he suffered the same things you do. So you can't say, well, I've experienced something that he doesn't understand, because he does understand.
That's right.
Because he was tempted and faced it as a man just like you.
Yes.
And yet he was God. You'll find out that you're God too inside. The real you inside is God. And so he was given all things, and so yet he was subject to all those things. And you know, when he was baptized, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased." At that point, it didn't say, "Hear ye him." Now, later on Mount Transfiguration, when the voice of God spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," then it said, "Hear ye him." And we know from the teaching that was Jesus was placed in adoption.
Yeah.
Now, not our adoption, but an Eastern adoption of what the Bible says. He was placed into authority. And so on Mount Transfiguration, Jesus was given complete authority, complete power authority. Everything was put in his hands. Okay? And so he basically came to a position as a man where he had all power and authority to do whatever he wanted. Right?
Yeah.
We read it a while ago. He said, "Don't you know that I could call for these angels and they'd come and change this situation?" Right?
Yeah.
They had grabbed him and was holding him fast.
Right.
And he said, "Don't you know?" And we know from the message that the Spirit of God had left him. That Jesus Christ was standing there as a man, but he was an adopted man.
Yeah.
And he stood there as a man, suffering as a man, fearful as a man. And yet the God was in him still, and yet he didn't have anointing. He didn't enough that he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Eventually he said that on the cross. But there as a man, he stood there and said, "I have the ability, don't you know that I could call for the angels of heaven to come and change this?" And so what I want to show you there is that he had come to the highest position there was, that he could ask and do whatever he wanted, because he said so. "I could call for these angels." So he had the ability, he had free choice, and everything was given to him. And yet, that adoption that he experienced on Mount Transfiguration, where God says, "This is my Son," and now he can do what he wants to do. He's got the power. He's adopted. You hear him, because what he says is law. Right? You follow me? And from that experience, where did that take him? To Calvary. That did not take him to destroying all the Romans and taking over the Roman Empire and giving peace back to Israel. That's what they thought he was going to do. But he didn't do that. Right? But what did he do? He went to Calvary and gave his life. That adoption, though he came to a spot where everything was in his hands, and he had the power to call for angels and change the situation, why did he do it? Because it wasn't the Father's will. He could have changed everything, but he didn't. He didn't use that power and authority to do whatever he wanted. He stayed with the Word of God, even though that meant that they were going to crucify him. And so Jesus did that. It took him to Calvary, but first it took him to Gethsemane. We read it there in Gethsemane. He was given free choice. Jesus had choice. Brother Bram tells us this, that Jesus wanted to stay with his disciples. And even the scriptures, he read it. Jesus had a will because he said so. Father, not my will, but thy will. If I can't do it any other way, if this is what's got to be, then your will has preeminence above mine. And Brother Bram said his will was he wanted to stay with his disciples. But the Father's will was for him to give his life on the cross. Yeah. See? So you see the struggle of humanity, and yet, and this is what we all have to come to. We're having to come to realize this in the tutorship of this great message, to realize that there is God in us, but then there's humanity. And we have to discern the difference. We have to discern the part that is man and the part that is God. And to understand that the man has his own will, but that will of man, and I'm not talking about lustful, I'm not talking about sinful things, but there is a will that man has, and that will we have to, by choice, by our own free moral choice, to lay that will down that the will of God can be done. This is what Jesus did, to lay down those things. That though we can have a lot of things, sometimes we say no. We say no to those things because the Father doesn't want it.
Right.
And though your neighbor might have it, but you can't. Because God, the Father, says no to you.
Yeah.
But you have a choice, and it's not sinful, and you can have it if you want it. You have the power, you have the means, you got the money, you got whatever it takes to get it, and I can have it. I explained to my son years ago when he wanted to buy a four-wheeler. I said, well, sure, we could go buy one, but I prefer to wait and see what the Lord would say, and maybe he would open it up for us so that if we went and bought one, we'd have a clear conscience on it. It always pays to follow the leadership of the Lord, even sometimes when you don't know you're doing it.
Right.
Sometimes you don't know. But even though we have choice to choose things, and we can have this and we can have that, sometimes we're called of God, and many times, more so at the end, we are called to sanctify ourselves and pull ourselves away from those things that we might be a better candidate for God. Like Brother Daniel was talking this morning about his testimony. You know, that we want to do things in our lives and cut away and get away from the weights and things that would beset us and slow us down in this race so that we could be an effective testimony to others that God could work through us.
Right.
And so Jesus had free choice. He could choose what he wanted. He had a will of his own, but he had to make a choice to stay with the Father's will. So I want to read several quotes. It's a bunch, but I want to read them. A lot of them are kind of repeats, but there's little different things here and there along the way. So you just listen to this. The first one comes from the Queen of Sheba. Now we find out that he said, talking about Jesus, the foxes have holes and dens, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man, the Son of God, doesn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have to be that way. I think the sweetest words in the Bible, one of them, was, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. He had a right to a wife. Now I'm not saying that. The prophet said it. Jesus Christ had a right to a wife. He had a right to a home. He had a right to the pleasures of life like we have, the comforts of life at least. But he was sanctifying himself because he was training 12 men that would stir the world with the gospel. And if he could do that, how much more ought we to sanctify ourselves? Now let's just just one more word to him before we approach the word in the offer. I think he was going to pray there. Next one has come from the adoption series, which I was listening to this week. That's the one of the sweetest words that I ever heard. Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Do you know he had a right to have a home? He was a human. You know, he had a right to have a wife. He was a man. He had a right to all these things. But he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. I sanctify myself. I talked to a little preacher yesterday. I'm going to preach for him in a few nights. And he was up there on the highway and he asked about a certain thing. And I asked about a certain thing. And he said, yes, Brother Brown, but most of my people doesn't believe that. I said, most of all of them are legalists. And he said, yes, brother, they don't believe that. But he said, for their sake. And Brother Brown said, oh, I wanted to hug his neck for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. And oh, Jesus was training 12 men, that through those 12 men he was to take the gospel to the world. And he said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Make yourself for your neighbor. Now he's telling us this. Make yourself for your neighbor's sake, for somebody else's sake. Don't use your liberty for a cloak, as Paul said, but sanctify yourself. Behave yourself in the neighborhood like a real Christian ought to, and let your communication be, and if you meet your enemy, sanctify yourself for his sake, not knowing what you might do. And the lamb of the dove, while you're listening, one of the most outstanding scriptures of them I can think of is when Jesus said, Father, he said, think of it, Father, for thy sake I sanctify myself. Think of it, Father, for their sake I sanctify myself. What was he doing? He was setting an example. He was the lamb, and you know what lambs do, they forfeit their rights, right? He was a lamb. What did he do? He had a right to a home. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. You ever thought about that? Think about it. Jesus could have married. He was a man. He had a right to be married. He was a man. He had a right to good clothes. He was a man. But he sanctified himself. He forfeited. He could have come down the corridors of glory in full-statured man with an angelic band, sure, but he sanctified himself. He could have at least been born in a nice, clean bed somewhere, but he was born in a manger over a manure pile in a borrowed manger. But he sanctified himself. Why? He was the lamb, see, friends? And we got to get back to us. He said, we got to back to assembly line religions and so forth and all these things, and we're getting away from the real things. Humble yourself, keep humble, and Lord, sanctify me. Jesus was training some men that he was going to take the gospel to all the world, 12 men, and so he lived a sanctified life and forfeited every worldly pleasure for their sake. We ought to forfeit our worldly dressing and our worldly pleasures and things like that for the sake of the people we're trying to lead to God, the outside world. Let the dove come in tonight. Sanctify yourselves that the dove of real faith will come in to his abode. Brother Branham, in the God's Wrath Gift, he used the word pathetic, and you know what he meant was not pathetic. He meant, but he said, there's another pathetic thing, I think, and maybe he did mean pathetic somehow. There's another pathetic thing. I think one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said was when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. And while he said a wife, now he had a right to a family. He was a man.
Sure.
He could have married and fathered. Okay, see? He was tempted like you brothers. He was tempted. See what I'm saying? He knows how to help you in your temptation.
Amen.
He knows how to help you sanctify yourself from the things of the world that you might be a better Christian.
That's right.
He knows how to do it.
Yeah.
back to a family. He was a man, as much man as you or I am, as much human in his manhood as we are. Mm-hmm. Jesus was a man. So he was as much manhood as we are. He had a right to it, but he was training 12 men that he was going to take the gospel to the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. A gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim that you've received his Spirit, keep yourself sanctified. Keep away from the things of the world. Be sanctified. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. He possessed every gate of temptation. Oh, how he did. So I'm talking about he knows how to help you in temptation.
Right.
And he said he possessed every gate of temptation. Oh, how he did. He was a man. He was a man like you are, like I am. He had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to these things that we have. He had a right to do to have clothes. He could have done it. A man that could turn water into wine, he could know where there was a coin in a fish's mouth. Why? He owned the heavens and earth. But yet he abstained from these things. I'm trying to tell you what we're coming to. We talk about adoption. We talk about this message making us to be that manifestation of Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean speaking great things and just speak a word and all the Democrats and Republicans disappear? Nope. That's not what it is. Not at all. The sweetest words in the Bible, he said, Father, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. What was he trying to do? Set an example. He was sending 12 men out with the gospel that would conquer the world, and he's depending on you and I to do it.
Right.
So how are we going to do it? Mm-hmm. Same way he did it, because he did an example, so we'd know what we got to do.
Yep.
That's mm-hmm. how he did it. Amen?
Right.
Just remember, the message sweet in your mouth, but it's bitter in your belly. Mm-hmm. Has to be. Amen. We're coming to the sweetness fading away and time to digest and be what we're supposed to be. Amen. In the midst of adversity. He was sending him out with a gospel to conquer the world, and he's depending on you and I to do it. And if he could sanctify himself like that, why aren't we to set aside every failure and every doubt and everything else and sanctify ourselves? Mm-hmm. For we are the seed of Abraham through him, that are more than conquerors through him. Yes. He had a right to be married. He had a right to have a home. He had a right to lay his head on a pillow. But the foxes had dens and the birds had nests, but the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He had all things, but he had nothing.
Yeah.
Right? Had to borrow a womb to be born in and a manger to be born in, borrowed,
yeah,
and borrow a grave to be buried in.
Yeah.
But he had all things.
Mm-hmm.
Conquered all things like that. Could have called to the angels of heaven and he could have set up the millennium right then, but it wouldn't have followed the will of God and the plan of God. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't have, you know what it wouldn't have done? It wouldn't have been the antidote. Jesus could have just spoke and cleaned the whole earth off, but he wouldn't have been that reverse of what Satan did. You follow me? Satan said, I will. But Jesus has to be the antidote, and he has to come along and say, not I will, but Father's will.
Yeah, right.
And if he would have said, I'll tell you what, I'm tired of these Romans pushing us around, and would have cleaned the earth off and set off the millennium, you and I had never been redeemed.
Right.
Because there would have never been the antidote of what Lucifer did. But when he did that, that reversed the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because now we got an example that says it can be done, mm-hmm, and we're letting that be our influence.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Rather than the angels letting and the people of the world letting Lucifer influence them.
Yeah.
Big showdown coming, folks.
Mm-hmm.
Big showdown. He has no place to lay his head. Why? I sanctify myself, Father, for their sake. I do it for their sake. Not because he had to, but for their sake. Mm-hmm. He conquered every enemy. Amen. And so you see, he was a lamb, and lambs forfeit their rights.
Right.
He had a right to all these things. He could do all that. But he said, you know what? To do what I need to do, I have to stick with Father's will. I have to sanctify myself, separate myself from these things. And so that's what he did. But he had a right to all those things. And what I want to show you is there at Gethsemane, he didn't say anything about Satan being there pressing him. He had come to that position of adoption. And now in adoption, he had to make his choice. And even the anointing left him. Can I say it that way? Mm-hmm. So that you understand that he, as a man, stood there as a man, and he didn't feel chill bumps. He didn't have hair standing on the back of his neck. He didn't feel some great, powerful surge of inspiration while he was there facing that decision. He faced that decision alone.
Right.
And sometimes God makes you go through things alone.
Okay.
And sometimes you might get mad because nobody helped you when you went through a bad thing. Well, sometimes God makes you go through things alone, because this that we're talking about you come to is going to be alone. Mm-hmm. He had to stand there, and that's why you see the disciples, when he went back, they were the cream of the crop of the disciples.
Yeah.
He took all the rest of them and said, wait here, and then he took Peter, James, and John, and he took them, and they're the ones that kept falling asleep, stayed asleep during all this time. And he was tempted to show you that even they couldn't be there to support him. He had to stand that test alone. And that was the greatest test there ever was, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had power to change the world and could have done it. But he had to submit that power to the Father's will and say, let him come. And grabbing him, probably hurting him, pulling his hand by the back and pulling his shoulders out of whack. And while that's going on, he could have spoke, but he didn't.
Right.
There's character. Mm-hmm. We have this phrase, and I hope people are paying attention to what's going on in this world, mm-hmm. what's going on in different states, that people have authority and don't know how to conduct their own life, much less a whole state.
Right.
And folks, and I'll say it live so they can hear it too, this is all about Christ. It's all about character. And it's all to show that they don't have the ability to control the power they have. They will use it for their own benefits.
Right.
Because they love to have control of people rather than doing what's right for the people. Jesus died, and everything he did was for the people, not making the people do things for him. See what I'm saying? And so you can see, who you going to trust? You ain't going to trust them. Trust Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can. And I may sound negative to a lot of people, and I say this all the time to different people. Wherever you want to look, you go out and look in any office, any authority, any power, any organization, wherever it is, you go out there and look, and I'll tell you there's corruption.
Right.
And you can say, how can you say that? You don't know. Well, I can say it because of this. If the Holy Ghost is not there, it's corruption. Because no man knows how to handle the power in his hand if he's only got power over a couple of puppies in the yard. Or power of an entire nation. If the Holy Ghost is not there, then there's corruption. God has to have his hand on that office, making that office do things. And God does that. You see, he did it with Nebuchadnezzar. God can take a man in some high office and perform his will, and that man be a sinner just as black as can be. He can do it, and he does it. But I'm saying, when righteous living, if the Holy Ghost is not in control, then it's corruption. There's corruption embedded in there, and they're abusing their power and their authority and their influence behind the scenes, doing all kinds of stuff that isn't right, and they know it. And that's why they get mad when somebody tries to bring it up. Now, I'm not preaching politics here, but I'm telling you, open your eyes and see what you can trust and what you can't trust. And you'll find out the only thing you can trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he, as a man, gave himself, stayed with the Father's will. You have a right. You have a right to different things. You have a right to buy a home and have fancy clothes if you want fancy clothes or whatever. You can, or nice clothes, I'll say it that way. You have a right to those things, you know. You have a right to marry. You have a right to have children. You have a right to have a job. You have a right to own guns. You have a right to vote. You have a right to all this stuff, you know. You do. But as you can see in the economy, God, to perform God's will, to be true with the Father's will, sometimes God tells you, yes, you have a right to that, but if you exercise that right, you can't follow my perfect will for your life. And you have to make the decision in free choice. And I, God speaking, and I am not going to anoint you with Holy Ghost bumps so that you can make that choice. You're going to have to make it alone. Nobody's going to be standing there with you. Nobody's going to be supporting you. You will go through tests where it's just you.
Right.
And what are you reverting back to? You're reverting back to when you don't feel it. Because remember, mystery of the ages, the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation, right?
Right.
Jesus didn't feel none of that when he was going up Calvary. He wasn't feeling all that Holy Ghost experience that you and I so love to experience. He wasn't. He was, as a man, made the choice to stay with God's will.
Yeah.
And we come to that place. And why was he able to do that? Because he was the Word.
Right.
And the Word can't fail. And even when the anointing is off of him, he cannot fail because he is the Word. And we know the Word was anointed. It's the anointed one. But I'm saying, in his senses, he couldn't sense it. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? See? As a man, alone. But yet, in that condition, making his choice, that's how he won and reversed, became the antidote.
Yeah.
And we have choices. We can do things. But not all things that we have a right to do. Not all things. You have a right to stand up and defend yourself if somebody's making false accusations against you. Jesus had a right to. But not all things edify.
Right.
Not all things are lawful for that moment. And it takes the Spirit of God inside you to tell you when it's time to stand up and when it's time not to stand up. When it's time to speak out and time to be quiet. Because there's a time to live and there's a time to die, Scripture says. Time to rejoice and a time to mourn. And God is the master and control of all those things. And so it takes the Spirit of God in you to let you know when to stand and when not to stand. And the world will look at it and say, look how weak. They look at him, ha, on the cross, look how weak he is. And he said he could do all these things, but now look at him. If he's truly this one, he can come down off of that cross. They didn't realize that by him staying on the cross and not calling for the angels, he conquered the whole thing. And there's times in your life, the trials that you go through, your way to conquer that is not to bow up, but to humble yourselves, as we read in the scriptures, or read in the quotes, to humble yourself. And you say, well, Brother Tony, you come to times where you're not going to feel, and God, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, and he won't. But he never told you you'd always feel like he was there. He never told you that. Right? Remember the song, The Promise? He promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But he never said that you'll always sense his presence and you'll always see what I'm saying. So if you are the Word, and we know that you are, if you're a true predestinated son, daughter of God, you are the Word inside and you just had to be quickened. And even when the Spirit of God, if it will pull itself away from you and the dove would go light out on them, you're still the Word. And that Word cannot fail. So in pressure of time, no amount of pressure in the world could make that Word, Jesus Christ, fail there at the Garden of Gethsemane or going up Calvary. You couldn't make him call those angels down. Well, I'll spit on him. That'll do it. It didn't. I'll smite him with it and make fun of him. Didn't do it. He opened not his mouth. See what I'm saying? And so that's the way he did it. And we come to places like that in our life, and sometimes you're going to go through things, testings and trials. You're going to be laying sick or not know what's going on. And you're like, where are you, Lord? But he said he's not. He hasn't forsaken you. He's there. And that's when there's no senses from outside to anoint you to make you feel like I'm a mighty Christian. It's at those times you have to say, but I'm the Word. Because that Word has come to me. And there's something down inside me that knows that he's right and he's living in me. Even if I don't feel it in my flesh. You think those Christians that were being burned on the stake, they felt good in their flesh? They didn't feel good in their flesh. Jesus Christ is not interested. God's not interested in trying to preserve your flesh in all aspects. He lets you suffer in the flesh many times. But it's always for a purpose. Always. Listen, saints, blessings from God, if they are without learning, what good are they? If he blessed you with perfect health all your life until you were 120 and then you died in your sleep and never felt the pain, if you never learned anything from God in all those blessings, what good did it do? You see what I'm saying? God knows how to plow, and he knows how to plow deep. Because sometimes that's what it takes. He knows how to do those things. So Jesus had a will. He gave that will up and said, not my will, but thine, Father. He wanted to stay with his disciples. But right there was where the test was. Without sensation, without support, his disciples didn't go there with him. He come back, and as a man, now listen, as a man, he wanted someone there praying with him. He come back, he said, what's the matter with y'all? Can't you help me just for 1 hour? But you see, God said, no, you got to do this yourself. And so he put a deep sleep on those disciples. Cream of the crop, Peter, James, and John. And they couldn't be there. So Jesus, as a man without sensation, and yet was in full adoption, and at that moment, in that condition, could have called for the angels of heaven to change things, but didn't. He did not use his power to change the situation. He didn't use his power to minimize his own suffering. He didn't use what God had given him to make it easier in his own life, in his own flesh. Because in doing that, he's not helping others. And that's what Jesus did. So he didn't use his power. He had all that power, but didn't use it. But Lucifer did. Lucifer had all that influence, all that wisdom, and all that beauty. And he used every bit of that to try and gain his will rather than not using it and staying with Father's will. Your gifts, your talents, your beauty, your dynamics. Satan wants to anoint that so you can use that to sell out for a mess of Cadillacs. He wants you to use your singing, your voice, and your figure, you sisters. And he wants to use all that to try and attain greater things in life so you think. He wants you to think rather than humbling yourself and keeping those gifts and things reserved to God. That's his anointing, is to anoint you to want to be different than what God said. But right here is what God said. Right here. As I was witnessing to someone in the store recently, and I said, who wants to serve a God that can't do anything for you? That you just make an empty confession and you go out into the world and you live just like them, and he can't heal you and he can't change your life. So that's nonsense, what the religious world has made God out to be. That God can change your life. He can heal your body. He does it. And yet sometimes when you know that he can heal you, and you know that spoken word and the presence of Almighty God is in your midst, and yet sometimes we're still prisoners because he does not let us speak. He does not let us go anointed and lay hands sometimes and the person raise up. We've experienced it many times, but sometimes even like right now, why? Sometimes all week long over here working 40 some odd hours over here this week, and all the time I'm thinking, why, Lord, Brother Tim? Why these things? We've seen you do it. We've seen those things, right? And we know he's in control. We're not in doubt. We don't, you understand what I'm saying? We're not all cast down and forsaken. We want to learn from our experiences. We don't want to grow in the things of God. And if he comes to a place where he's ready to change his circumstances because he's promised to do it, then we're happy for that. But meanwhile, we're learning while we go. Amen? And so, we're not going to do like Lucifer did. Jesus, under great desperation there at Gethsemane, did what he did. In a sermon called Desperations, Brother Reverend says, our dear Lord Jesus himself, in the world's greatest battleground, Gethsemane, he cried out in despair. Should he take the sins of the world, or should he remain on earth with his beloved disciples, what he wanted to do? But watch his humility. This is his humility. He humbled himself. Not my will, but thine be done. Humbled himself to the word, the promised word of God, of the God of heaven. Notice then, he went a little further, and if he went a little further, how much more ought we to go a little further? See, and notice the scripture says here in Luke that he prayed earnestly. Brother, sister, if Jesus had to pray earnestly, how much more have we got to pray earnestly? If Christ, the God of heaven, made flesh, had to pray earnestly, then how much more are we just sinners saved by grace to pray earnestly? And if the decision, if the decision, what decision? Do I use my own will, which isn't sinful, love my disciples, want to stay with them, that decision, either to do that or to go to Calvary's cross, see? If that decision throw the Son of God into despair, what will it do to you and I? Desperately, we must cry. And so, Jesus was in great desperation as a man. He trembled. The scripture said his blood became as great drops of sweat became as great drops of blood. I believe it's something called hemodidrosis or something like that. That's a scientific name for it, right? That they sweat blood. And it was an hour of desperation. The hour that he reconciled the world. Amen? And we always think about he saved us. And he's going to cleanse this world. But that cleansing, what Jesus had on his shoulders, was not just the cleansing of you and I, not just humanity, but his responsibility was also to clean out heaven. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, Brother Branham is telling us in Christ is the Mystery of God. He's reading the scriptures, and he says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I'll read that again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile all things to himself. I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus was reconciling all things, some things in earth, some things in heaven. And Brother Branham said, watch where that reconciliation went. Was it just here in earth? It was all the way into heaven. If you'll pull up Hebrews chapter 9, says something of the same topic there. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle. Now remember, on earth was a tabernacle that was made after the pattern in heaven. So in heaven, there's a tabernacle. And what I'm telling you is that tabernacle in heaven needed to be clean. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. But, the big but there, I'm saying that. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. But the things, the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So let's just hold that there. So therefore it was necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these. So you got this heavenly thing, heavenly tabernacle, and you got an earthly tabernacle. Right? And Paul is saying this earthly could be cleaned and the sacrifices of blood and bulls and goats, and they used that and that was all the type and shadow. But you see, something had to go plumb into heaven and clean heaven. And it couldn't be these sacrifices. It had to be something greater than this sacrifice. In other words, all the bulls and goats, something greater than that. And so he's talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he had to be a greater sacrifice that it could enter all the way into heaven itself and purify the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these here on earth. Follow me? So see, Jesus, what he had laid on his shoulders there at Calvary, at Gethsemane, was greater than just you and I. It was a bigger program than that. That actually heaven itself was going to benefit from this. And you know, Satan go up into heaven and be an accuser, allowed to go into the presence of God as an accuser. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, says he's cast down. And so when Satan can no longer, he has wrath, because he's cast down, what's the deal? Because Lucifer or Satan knows when he's cast, he can no longer go there and be an accuser. He can no longer be an accuser of the brethren in the presence of God. Let me give you a little thought. When he accuses, where do you hear it? He's accusing you all the time. And we come to the place, Brother Ben said, when the bride goes up, Satan comes down. Is he talking physical? Or does he mean when the bride is raptured in such a place that Satan can no longer accuse her in heavenly places where she's seated in Christ? He's no longer allowed to do that. And so he realizes he's lost his battle with the bride, and he comes down with great wrath because he knows he's lost that. And so then he turns and he goes toward the foolish virgin, 140 were down. See? And so we know that's what's happened. I'm almost done. So, sin started in heaven, and so heaven had to be cleansed too. Jesus Christ was the antidote, and he was the masterpiece. We know that. And he's going to have a masterpiece bride. And so a masterpiece bride has to come to the same kind of testing that you do. And it's not just, you know, our daily trials, our daily battles that we go through, those things are preparing us for this great test we're talking about. We have to come to the place where we have come into contact with the living word, we've embraced that, and now we're tested to that to see, can we stay true to that? Can we stay true to the end time message word? And that's what we're tested to. And she is the masterpiece bride, so she's ordained of God not to be like Eve, not to fall like Eve did. She comes in contact with the true word, rather than just a denomination. And so we as bride will find ourselves that without sensation, without all kinds of Holy Ghost, everything, just the promise of His Word, and knowing that we are the Word, will stay true to Father's will, even when the squeeze comes. Even when they come to us and create our Gethsemane. I was thinking, you know, I was spending time over here working in the church, and if they walked in and said, you either renounce this message or we're shutting your doors, what would I do? But I've spent so much time. Didn't have it. But what if they do that? Well, you either renounce this or we're putting you out of your house and you'll be on the street. But I've worked 30 years to have this, to build a house and it be paid for and have a place for my family. You either renounce it or we're putting you out. What are you going to do? See what I'm saying? And you think they don't have the guts to do that? We got governors that will put people in jail and don't even have a law to do it. Not legally. Because they're exercising their authority. I'm the one. Me. My will. Instead of trying to be a servant. They call them public servants. Sometimes I wonder if it shouldn't be the other way around. Right? When I say should be, I mean the way they act. Should call it the other way around. They're supposed to be public servants. They're to make decisions and use their power and authority for the people to better their lives and to make their conduct from day to day a greater blessing. But they don't. A lot of them don't. And so you follow me. It's an abuse of power, and it's an attribute of the devil on display every day in the news that you watch. And so they'll come at some point and say, you either give it up or else. And it'll have to be else. See? But I say all that to try and bring the reality to it, that sometimes the pressure gets so hard. So hard and so much. Because remember, we don't know how deceptive he was. We don't know how persuasive he was. He must have been very persuasive to persuade all those angels to follow him. Sure. Right? So he's very persuasive, and it has to get to the place that even beyond all sensation and beyond all mental capacity in our own mind, that we shove all that to the side and stay with the Word. The Word that's in your heart. And that's what it's boiling down to. God, by this message, is making you to understand that you are the Word just like Jesus was. Mm-hmm. Just like He is. And in the time of test and battle right there at your Gethsemane, you're not going to fail. And it is going to show that the redemptive power of that antidote on Calvary, living in you now, is still the antidote. Right? And His life in you undoes everything that Satan did there. Amen. We're thankful for that. So we want to surrender in that way. But I wonder sometimes, do we ever do that? Do we ever find ourselves in a situation where, well, I could do this, but I'm not going to because I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to use it. I'm going to be different that I might win somebody to Christ. Right? Sometimes, like I said, it's nice. It's the right thing just to hush. Right? I wonder how much do we do that? How much do we surrender to that will of God? Or how much do we cater to our own desires, our own fleshly desires, our own desires.
Right.
We're coming to a showdown. And if we can't even control the type of music we listen to when we leave and go home from church, if we can't even do that, we can't control what we say, our thoughts, if we can't even control those things, how do you think you're going to control the authorities when they come through the door?
Right.
Right? Because they're, you know, how are you going to do that, see? So our daily battles, our testings and tryings, and one test after another gets stronger and powerful and stronger and powerful. Hey, brother, sister, we really need to start putting things under our feet now.
That's right.
Right? Exercise makes you stronger and more able to, right? And so... I can spread drywall mud a whole lot better now than I could at the beginning of the week. exercise. Exercise yourself into the things of overcoming Satan. In small ways, get those little foxes, then you can take care of the Goliaths. Amen? And so, we come as the bride of Christ, as his masterpiece bride, we come to the same thing. We are coming to that hour where we're going to be tested and tried the same way. And don't expect at that hour to have Holy Ghost bumps come on you 2 seconds before rapture and say, "Ah, it ain't going to happen that way. I don't believe it's going to happen that way at all." It'll be the Word. Right? I'm not saying you won't have it when it sweeps over you, but we have to fit in the same mold that Jesus Christ was in. Rejected, despised, going to Gethsemane alone with no support. No denomination out there is going to back us up unless we compromise. Right? No government's going to back us up unless we compromise. See? Do you follow me? They're not going to do it. So prepare yourselves now, because I don't want you to be disappointed then. Jesus said, "I'm telling you this now so that when it comes, you'll know." And then when it happened, he said, "I told you, remember, this is what I was telling you about. And I tell you now, so you know." There won't be somebody there to step in the way and say, "No, you're not going to shut the church doors." Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? So prepare yourselves now to say, "You know what? I have something inside me, and I cannot change what I am inside." Mm-hmm. When that time comes, it'll happen. But we have gray matter that has to process all this as it comes. And so I trust that you understand this morning the great test that is coming our way, and we deal with it every day in smaller fashions and so forth. And maybe in your own sicknesses. Sometime when you're dealing with stuff, we go through pains, you're like, "Lord, I know you could just point, speak, just mumble a word, change the whole situation." And yet, sometimes he doesn't. You know, Billy Paul telling about Brother Branham with that place on his leg where he sprained his ankle. Could pray and someone be healed. Right there on the spot. And yet he prayed every day for that situation, and it wasn't going away. He could be wrapped up around his steering wheel, mangled, and ask them to stick his hand back through the windshield to touch his dead wife. Could call her back to life and never change the situation he was in. The gift of God is not for the person that holds the gift. Mm-hmm. It's for the people he's sent to.
Right.
You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it works. That's God's economy. And some people can say, "Well, you're all the time. You're over at the church. You're going here and you're doing that. It's all about church." It's not all about church. It's all about serving God and his people. You're just wasting your ears. I'm wasting my ears. I might wear out, but I don't want to rust out, right? And neither do you. We just want to. But you see what I'm saying? To the world, it's idiotic. But to us, it's great to serve God and to serve his people. Amen. Let's just let the musicians come on up. Amen. We'll pray. Lord, as we come to the end of the service this morning, Lord, we commit all things to you, Lord, asking God that you would take the words that I have shared this morning that you gave me. Lord, as you know, that when it comes time and seeking you, Lord, I always get some direction for you. That's what I want. And Lord, this is what I've shared with them this morning, what's been on my heart. And so I'm asking God, now that you, as a great Holy Spirit, you take these things that I've shared and you'd multiply them in the hearts of your people, as Brother Daniel says, so much that it fall on rich, fertile ground. Lord, that it bring fruit in their lives. And Lord, if your people can identify places in their life where they need to surrender to you more, God, that they would do so, and they would do it now, not put it off. That they would grow and find places where they could be strengthened in you, Lord. Ask God that you would defeat the enemy in their lives, that you would anoint them, that they could be conquerors over all the things that the enemy puts before them. We believe, Lord, that you've given us a glorious message. This is the culmination of the plan of redemption to the Gentile age. And we believe we're setting in it, Lord, receiving recipients of it. And our full desire is just to be the manifestation of it. We ask, God, that you'd help us to embrace and cope with these things, that no matter what happens, when our time of trial, our Gethsemane comes, Lord, we will be able to say, not our will, not our rights, but thy will. We ask you, God, that in that hour that you would help us to be what we are inside, the living word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's worship the Lord just for a moment. To wrap our head around, But there's not one thing that you can do to change your position. I said last week there are stars out there in the universe that have your name, that represents you. There's a star that represents you, because that's God's Bible. You know, I went through this before, and of course science, they're constantly changing things, but I remember I said that if you took the whole universe and you shrunk it down till the earth became the size of one atom, along with everything else shrinking at the same rate, if the earth was only the size of one atom and it takes 18 million to make an inch, the universe, according to what they say, would still be 300 miles across. And in that area, there's one little planet, one little atom out beside the state of Arkansas, one little atom that his people are on. But all those stars and all that there is all hung out there. All those, could never get there. I don't care if they had warp times warp speed, could never reach those other places. That's not what it's there for. It's there to represent you. And they create God's zodiac. They create the coming of Christ as a virgin first, and his coming again as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And it's all right there. The cross stitches Cancer right before that. It's all there. It can't be changed. Not one thing can man do to change that. Man perverts everything, right? You know what they did? Man caused the tilt, right? Because they let some sort of atomic energy loose, and it caused the earth to tilt, right? Science don't tell you that, but God's wisdom does. Man caused it. Why? Because of sin. But you know, if you look all out there in the universe, everything's still hanging right there where he said it. You know, we went to Mars, supposedly, had that thing that they come down, and you know what they did? We hadn't even hardly been on there yet until we trashed the place, because we had to come down and hover and let this Curiosity or whatever down on the ground, and the thing that was holding it flew off and crashed. Everywhere we go, everywhere man goes, we trash stuff. See? And anywhere man tries to get into heaven of God's words, they mess with it. God's clean. No trash, see? We got to stay with his original word. Amen. It's amazing to me. God bless you. I'd like to meet with the musicians just briefly, and then trustees just briefly also. God bless you. Let's sing this again. My sins are gone.